Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
Armin, you did a great job with that video. Amber, I don't think I need to preach now, because she said everything I wanted to say, and that's the first time I saw that video. And so you guys are good to, you guys can go watch the Iron Man now if you guys want. We're going to do that. No, I love, together we are stronger. Together we are better. She said this in a couple different ways. She said, together we are, it's better for us when we strive for, when we push towards community, right? Connection. A lot of you guys know that we have a dog named Ox. And here's a picture of Ox. Boy. He looks sad right there, right? He looks sad. Everybody say, aw. He looks super sad. It's because he's lonely. He doesn't have a buddy, right? He does have one buddy, and it's usually me, right? There's a picture of that. Usually what happens. He's very intrusive, but he's a really good boy. He's a really good dog. He doesn't chew up anything. He has great recall. When we say come, you know, come here, Ox, he'll run over to you. He is a little demanding for the cheese tax, though, but he's a really good dog. He even, I've told you guys this before, he pees on small dogs. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. He hasn't tried to get on anything, if you know what I mean. Like a person's leg or any other dog for that matter. He's a pure dog. Like, he's a good boy. He goes to church. He reads his Bible. He comes here all the time. He's not just here on once a week, but he's a good dog. But he's lonely. He wants connection. And so we got him another dog. His name's Howie. Now, Howie is something else. He is, I call him the dark object, because at night he slinks around the house and you don't know where he's going, and he's really shifty, and he looks nice, but he's got us tricked. He poses for us, but he's been in the shelter his whole life as a puppy. So it's kind of sad, right? We felt bad for him, but he chews things, he destroys things, he doesn't listen, he doesn't know any tricks, and he's always demanding of all the treats. And he's just he's corrupting my little saintly dog. I think the inner dialogue that he has, he's like, you can't rehabilitate me. I've been in the system too long. You can't break me. I think that's what he's doing. And he's trying to change my beautiful little saintly dog. But so we wanted a connection for Ox. But you know what? One of the interesting things that Howie was doing is, when he was first starting to get acclimated to the family, we'd hear stuff going on in the bathroom. Like, what's going on? And like, just like things being like moved around. And we'd go in there and check, and he brought a blanket, toys, and other things, and he created this space, like a cell, for himself, and he secluded himself from the rest of the family. Isn't that crazy? He's used to, he's like, yeah, this feels right. This feels like my cell. It's about the right size. Where's my cigarettes? You know, it's like, I don't know what exactly, but he's drifting. So one of the things that we're talking about this morning is we're designed for connection. That canine is designed for connection to run with his pack. But sometimes, for whatever reason, he's wanting to drift towards isolation. And I think we do too. We're designed for connection, but we drift towards isolation. We're doing the series called Trust Falls. Everyone say Trust Falls. Man, we're trying to trust fall towards someone, towards other people, right? We're trying to create community with others. We're trying to create space in our lives where we're prioritizing community, and that's like a trust. I mean, have you guys ever done a trust fall? A few of us have. How many of you want to do one right now? Just kidding. We're not gonna do that. I wouldn't trust it that my sons would catch you, just so you know. Like, they'd be like, they would totally pull one of those guys, right? Just as looking at me. we're called to trust one another. We're called to trust God. One of the things that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. He's saying, we want to work together for your joy. We want to work together. I'm trying to work with you so you can have joy. And the way to have joy is to have a singular obsession on who God is. That obsession, that joy, that worship, that connection to God is what brings us joy as we partner together. And Paul, what he's saying is he talks a lot about connection. The whole Bible, actually, all of Scripture talks a lot about connection and community and unity. And the antithesis to joy is self-reliance and pride. We're designed to connect, but we drift towards isolation. There is a paper put out by the Surgeon General a while back naming loneliness as one of the biggest threats to both mental and physical health. Above diabetes, above obesity, above smoking a ton every day. Loneliness is more dangerous than those things. When we don't have authentic and intimate relationships, we suffer. Another study showed that 2 out of 3 people suffer from loneliness. And only 12% of those people will say something about it. 2 out of 3 people. If your name starts with A, anywhere from A through P, just raise your hand real quick. A through P. Look around. That's how many people struggle with loneliness. It's a lot of people. A study shows that in 2010, adults would spend 6.5 hours a week with their friends in 2010. 10 years later, it has decreased by 59%, less than 2 hours per week adults spend with their friends. And we don't even know, it's probably less than that now, 2024. Right, so loneliness affects all ages. It's not, and at all demographics. It's not just a few different types of people. One of the things that I read too, that leaders, nonprofit leaders, business leaders, all kinds of leaders, 70% of them feel alone. And I would say, yeah, I know what that feels like. And even though I'm a pastor and I'm around people, some things still feel very lonely. So you gotta fight for it. We have to fight for a connection, right? Men are 5 times lonelier today than in 1990. Loneliness. Probably the most alarming statistic that I saw is the first time in recorded history where young people are lonelier and sicker than elderly people. We gotta change that. We gotta fight for community. We have to press in towards that. And it's not easy, it's uncomfortable. We may have to get radical. So what I propose is we all move to Wyoming. We start a commune. You guys ready? We live off the land. Who's in? Oh my gosh. I love that. Laura, you saw all the hands come up. Some people would say this is radical, right? Some people would say, man, that's a little intense. I don't know. That kind of sounds cultish maybe or something like that. But you know what's radical that's been happening over the last maybe 30 or 40, maybe 50 years that's actually really radical is the ability that I can get in my car while I'm inside my house, push a button, a door comes open, and my tinted windows, I pull out, people don't have to see me, and I can drive off. That's radical. It's radical that I can order groceries online. I can order undies online. Chonies, for some of you that don't know what undies means. I can work from home. A lot of us can work from home. Right? That's radical. For most of human history, people existed in close quarters, tribes, that sort of thing. It's something that God is calling us towards, not necessarily this cultish thing that I was proposing, but he's calling us towards this counter-cultural, against the grain type of living where we are connecting with one another. Jesus says in John chapter 13, he says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." What does that love look like? It's got to be radical. And when we read the Bible, there's all kinds of examples of what this love might look like. And one of the places that we're going to look at, we're going to spend some time in, is in Galatians chapter 6. And Paul, he's writing to the church in Galatia, modern day Turkey, and he's writing to this church. He's saying, this is what it means to be a Christian. And so he gives us six chapters of that. He's teaching against false teachers, and he gives the Galatians a strong rebuke. And you're gonna pick up some of that in the scripture. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in the same way, the law of Christ, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important," here's where it gets kind of like, Paul gets a little bit,
spicy.
Yeah, spicy is a good word. Yeah, I like that. Spicy, spunky. "If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of your job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." Then he goes on, and he continues to give different examples, but that's what we're going to focus on, that spot today. I'm going to pray, and then I'll kind of break down a couple things that I want to say. Father, forgive us for accepting a virus of self-reliance. Help us to obey the law of Christ and to love those that you consider to be our brothers and sisters. Bring conviction to our pride and help us to be vigilant as your followers, Jesus. We pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at Psalm 1. And we're talking about this idea, we're committed to more. We're going to get serious about a few things. We're going to get serious about God's word. We're going to get serious about coming together in community and grow together as disciples. We were going to keep pushing that this week and next week, as Armin was talking about. But in this text, I want us to highlight a couple things on what it looks like for us to be community, what it looks like for us to draw close together. There's three things that I want to look at, three B's, three things he says: be helpful, be vigilant, and be open. Those are three things we're going to be looking at as we work through this text. Lots of B's today. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path," onto the right path. So we're being helpful. We got to be helpful towards one another. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? It's kind of a no-brainer. Recently, someone sent me a story about, just this fun little story about bees. How many of you guys like bees? How many of you guys do not like bees? I love bees. I know that they may be dangerous for some people, but I love bees. They're diligent workers. They work hard. They're not lazy. They work well with others, and they pollinate. They help produce one-third of the food that we eat. They're awesome little things, and I love their honey. I love honey. So just a little tidbit about me. In the morning, early, I'll get up, and I'll get some Folgers crystals. My wife gets them. We heat up some milk, and we put some Folgers crystals, and then we put in a little bit of honey, and it's delicious. And we put a little collagen in there and some protein. It's great. It makes me feel great in the morning, so I have a good attitude. But I got this little story about these bees. And this woman, she went to her father's house, who keeps bees and likes to collect honey. And so she got to her dad's house, and there was a big bucket, a 5-gallon bucket of this golden, beautiful honey. But on top of the honey, stuck in kind of inside of the stickiness, there's three little bees. And she told her dad, she said, "Hey, what do we do about this? They're gonna die." And he says, "Well, it's a casualty of collecting honey." He's like, "Can we put them out of their misery? What can we do?" "Well, we can't really do anything. But maybe scoop them out of the honey and just leave them to their own fate." And so that's what they did. They took a little container and scooped up the honey, just like that picture that you saw a second ago, and they left it outside. Well, there was a bunch of bees still flying around because of the disruption that happened earlier when the father collected the honey. And pretty soon they saw that a bunch of bees came and surrounded this canister. And when they went to go check to see what was going on, there was a bunch of bees. Those three little bees, all their sisters were there working away and digging those little bees that were stuck in their own mess out of that mess. And a little bit later, they went back inside and they came back out. And a little bit later, guess what? Two of those bees had already flown off. And then the little bees were still working on the last one. I thought that was really cool. I know it's a simple little story. You guys, those of you who hate bees, you're like, "Oh, dang it, I wish they would have died." But I thought, man, those three little bees lived because they were surrounded by family and friends who did not give up on them, that refused to let them down in the mess that they made. Right? And too many of us, we're stuck in the mess that we've made. And Jesus says, "I've designed it so that your brothers and sisters would help you come out of that mess." And Paul's telling us we got to help each other. We got to share in each other's burdens. And we help each other when we're struggling with things. But one of the main things that Paul's talking about when he rebukes the Galatians here, he says you got to help each other in your burdens, but that includes other people's trespasses, other people's sin. We got to restore people when they're sinning, which is kind of hard to think about, right? Restore him. When that word is used in Scripture, the word means to make things right, to repair, like mending of nets or putting a bone back into place. We got to fix what is broken. And the mechanism of life is broken down when we sin. And the Bible says we have to repair that. I look across and I'm just wondering what you're thinking. Am I supposed to help someone else repair, or are they supposed to help me repair my sin? How does this work? Because we're all sinners, right? How does this work? Well, the Bible also refers to us as a church. We're the body of Christ. And there's different places throughout Scripture where it talks about the body of Christ having different parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. We have different parts. And these different parts of the body, we work together to keep the body running, right? Right? If we follow that metaphor, right, there's different parts that do different things that help us walk and see and hear and touch. And there's different parts that allows us to keep our bodies safe from sickness and toxins and viruses, right? Yeah, you have lymphatic systems. You have your immune system, adaptive immune system, and inactive. Is that what it is? Innate. Your innate immune system, and you have white blood cells. You have all these different things that help us to stay healthy. If we're the body, then we need to share each other's burdens and confront the toxins and the viruses in our lives. And that, but that's, how do we do that? Because I think what happens sometimes, and I know it happens with me sometimes, if my posture, the posture of my heart is, "Well, that person got themselves in that mess, why should I help them? I don't need to stick my nose in other people's business. That's not Jesus. He designed it that we'd be connected. We're designed for community, but a lot of times we drift towards isolation and we let other people drift towards isolation. When we look at scripture and we look at the Bible, what it says is that there's three main things that us as individuals and as a church we're called to. We're called to bring glory to God, equip the saints for life and for faith, and reach the lost. Those are three things that we're called to as individuals and also as a church. And if we're a follower of Jesus and you don't see merit in any of those, then you need to take an honest inventory of your heart, because this is what Jesus is about. We gotta be, he's calling us to community. I think a lot of times we think, well, this might be a suggestion. And it's, I think even helping someone, like to think about, I'm helping someone restore them from sin, that sounds even radical. But Jesus says, this is what I'm calling you towards. It's our responsibility. Some of you are looking at me, Angel, I thought that was your job. You're the pastor. Shouldn't you do that? Yes, but you guys have to help. I love what Paul says. I love how he just kind of just says it, just very frank here. He says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Ouch. Stings a little bit, right? Part of our fight against drifting into isolation is humility and saying, I'm not that important. Lord, I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to make myself open to you. Lead me, direct me, challenge me, break me, mold me. I'm yours. Because he's our supreme authority. Right? Pride and self-exaltation and self-reliance, that's a virus that is killing us. That's the beginning of all moral disease throughout the world, is when we say, no, I don't need anybody, or I got this by myself. I've seen so many people say, my faith is my faith. I don't need to share with anybody else. I don't need to talk with anybody else. It's my thing. It started with Adam and Eve. Have you ever been ghosted by anyone? It means like someone just didn't show up, didn't talk to you, didn't say anything. They were the first ones to ghost someone. God shows up to the garden. He's like, where is everybody? And they completely ghosted him. They were hiding somewhere. It's not a new thing. It's been happening for a long time. But it's this idea that our humanness is asserting itself against the authority and the grace of God. And that's what's killing us. So he says, you got to be helpful towards others. You got to be helpful and you got to be open. We got to be open. Don't be like Howie, where you lock yourself up back in your cell. Sometimes we've been so used to something. We go back to a place where we feel comfortable. We think it's good because we feel comfortable, but it's a cell that we're trapping ourselves back into. We may be short-circuiting the very thing that God is trying to do in our lives. So we got to be open. We got to share with people. And that is really scary. How many of you guys have someone that you are open with outside of your family? That's good. And it's okay. Look, if you don't have anybody like that and you feel like maybe even a little hint of shame or something like that, I'm not trying to bring that to you. I'm just saying it is, when we take that step of faith and we say, I'm going to start trusting people, it's scary and it's so hard, but it's so life-giving at the same time, right? Because a lot of times we carry shame or fear. Sometimes it is pride, but it's because we're listening to the voices around us that are pushing us towards isolation. We're either listening to a voice that says, a shameful voice that says you're terrible. We're listening to a prideful voice that says, oh, it's not that bad what you're into. It's not that terrible what you're doing. You don't need other people around you, right? That's a prideful voice that sometimes comes from within or from the enemy. But a lot of times we're hearing a voice that says, if you open up to these people, if you open up to these people, they're going to reject you. They're going to look down on you. They're not going to accept you. And we struggle with isolation. And Paul says, I want you to open up. Because in that way, again, if we look throughout scripture, as we open up, there's going to be life that is given to us through community. He says, be open. Share your struggles, not just your sins, but all types of burdens that you have. How many of you guys struggle with loneliness? There's a few of us in here. Thank you for being honest. I know it's scary to say that. Thank you. You're not alone in your loneliness. There's other people that struggle with that. I look across and I look at a lot of people it's not just in this room, it's all throughout our community, all over the Tri-Cities, all over America. People who say, I kind of want to do this, but I don't know what to do. I don't know, I'm afraid to step out and to take action. Step out. It's a Peter coming out of the boat situation. It's a Moses stepping into that water with that staff and then trusting that the water's gonna part. Lead the way in that. Create space that prioritizes community. Make plans, stick to them, commit to them, show up. People are gonna flake out. Keep showing up. Lead the way. Lead the way in being open. Lead the way in being authentic. Lead the way in being vulnerable. I love what Amber said in that video. Like, she just started to step out. She was a tip of the spear in some of those things, and people began to open up. And as we lead in that, it creates a culture of grace and forgiveness and openness. Begin to confess your sin. And guess what happened? Other people will confess their sin. Share the grief that you're walking with. Guess what? People are going to share their grief with you. Share your joys, your fears, your dreams. Because if we don't do that, it's possible that we will not experience the type of community that God is longing for us. We got to go first. We got to fight the drift to isolation. I was reading an article, I'm not sure how I came across this, but over the last 30 years, there's been this thing happening in Japan. It's called Johatsu. And it means the evaporated people. It's kind of a dark thing. It's people who feel overwhelmed by a sense of shame, loneliness, pressure. They say they want to be done with it. And so they pay someone, I don't know who these organizations are, but they pay people to disappear them without a trace. That's kind of crazy, right? And it's a kind of a serious thing, because over 100,000 people are evaporated each year. They're disappeared. They're either relocated and they're still alive, or sometimes they're disappeared altogether. That's crazy, right? It's difficult to track any people that might still be alive, because Japan has some crazy strict privacy laws, and so people can't look into where some of these people who are in hiding, where they might be. But people leave because of their situation. They leave because they're lonely. They don't know who to share with, where they're at. And it's sad to think about that the only option to my situation is to get rid of myself. I think in our society here in America, we do varying degrees of jihatsu to ourselves. And we drive ourselves into deeper isolation. We work harder. We involve ourselves more into projects, and we do these things, and we further ourselves away from other people. We got to figure out ways to be open with others. That's why we're offering groups, and we're pushing, and we're encouraging people to do groups. Last year, I started going to Celebrate Recovery, which I love. I've grown to love. And one of the things that I learned through Celebrate Recovery is how people introduce themselves. They say who they are, and then they say something that they're struggling with. I mean, they're just straight out right in front of you with it. Here's what I'm struggling with. And I love that. Some people share their struggle with substance abuse. Other people talk about depression or anxiety or fears or trauma or just bitterness that they might have with someone. But that's part of the culture is here's who I am and here's where I'm at. I'm not these things, but here's what I'm struggling with. Right? When I get to share, I talk about how I struggle with anger and depression sometimes, anxiety. And an addiction to Tillamook chocolate peanut butter ice cream. You guys are laughing at my addiction. Just kidding. I love it. But you know what? There's like this amount, in crazy amounts of freedom and joy that comes from being able to say, here's where I'm at. And you can love me or you can reject me, but here I am. And there's healing that happens through that. The Bible tells us that there's healing that happens through that. Look at James chapter 5. It says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be... Let's do this again. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Right? And then he goes on, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has a power and produces wonderful results. A lot of us, I think I said this a few weeks ago, a lot of us, we know how to confess to God, but many of us, we do not know how to confess to one another. So we walk around as forgiven people, but maybe we're not whole. And there's a big separation there. We may be forgiven, but we're not healed. So we got to be open with one another. So we got to be open, be helpful. And the last one here that I want to share is be vigilant. It says in verse 1, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself, right? Be careful, be vigilant. And then verse 4 and 5 says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Right? Paul says, be careful not to fall into the same temptation. He says a couple different things here. We can go into depth into the things that he says. He talks about comparison. He talks about conduct and being humble, understanding that we can easily all fall into sin. But the main idea that Paul is sharing here, he's saying, be vigilant. And the way to be vigilant is the best way towards growth, the best way towards connecting with God, the best way for us to grow as who we are is to connect with other people and be open. Which is kind of, it's kind of built into itself. The best way is to help someone else. The best way to help yourself is to help someone else. I think a lot of times we get it backwards. We think, well, once I get strong, then I'll start helping other people. And God's like, no, I set it up so that we grow together in community. And you're going to learn the most and grow the most when you're actually helping other people. I was listening to something about the Navy SEALs, which is an incredible organization, the high elite leaders and incredibly productive people that come out of that organization. And the Navy SEALs, they asked him, who drops out? Or who makes it? What kind of person makes it through buds training, SEAL training? And the guy says, well, I can't tell you who doesn't make it through. He says, I can't tell you who doesn't make it through. He says, it's the people who have never been tested to the core of their being completely. That's one of them. This includes like elite athletes, someone who hasn't been tested to their core. Other people who don't make it, leaders who like to delegate everything. They don't like to get their hands dirty. Those guys don't make it. The guys who want to prove something, they're tough guys that are all built and tatted up. Those guys that want to prove something, they don't make it. And he goes, the guys who do make it, some of the guys who do make it, sometimes are like a little scrawny guy who's scared in the corner. Those guys sometimes make it. This is the guys that are actually scared and that don't know what they're doing and are just trying to survive. Those are actually the ones that make it. And he says something that's common between all the ones that do make it are that when they've reached their ultimate like exhaustion emotionally and physically, instead of giving up and saying, I'm calling it quits, they end up helping the guy next to them. Think about that for a second. I'm utterly depleted. I'm exhausted physically and emotionally and mentally. And okay, I guess I might as well give up. No, what they do is somehow, somewhere, they reach in and say, I'm gonna help support this guy that is struggling next to me. It's actually those guys who make it. It's a commitment to more. It's a commitment to more than your own thing. I forgot to call up the worship team. Can you guys come up, please? It's a commitment to being set against this drift towards isolation, which is, I think, a human default system. And God says, I don't want you to default to that. It's saying, I'm not going to isolate. I'm going to help others, even if my stuff isn't perfect. Because in helping others, it'll help me fortify what God is trying to do in my life. It's saying, I'm not going to be... No, it's saying, I'm going to be kind of like Howie, who no longer is setting up shop in the bathroom. He stopped doing that. And now he hangs out with Ox and they run around and play together. And then he tries to cuddle us like Ox does. Right? He tries to be in with everything. He stopped isolating himself. Let's learn from Howie, my dog, I think he understands somehow that he's designed for connection. And he knew that he was drifting towards isolation, but now he's not. He's pressing towards community. Let's do what those little bees did and help each other get us out of our own sticky mess that we made. Let's be like those Navy SEALs who made it through Bud School, because when you wanted to quit and you're struggling, you reached out and helped the guy next to you. I wish I could do a small group with every person in here. I don't know if it feels weird to have me like just stare at you guys for long periods of times, but I care about you and I love you, and I know some of you way more than others. Some of you I know a lot, like we've done a lot of life together, and others not very much, but I look at you and I've had serious conversations with a lot of you in here. And probably my biggest desire, like Paul says at the beginning of it, when I talked about Corinthians here, he was writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I work towards your joy. And I think a lot of times we place joy in front of God and we say, I want joy, so I'm going to go for God. Instead, Paul is calling us to go for God, and then the byproduct is joy. And And I'm literally right now in this moment trying to figure out ways, how do I help everyone get in community so that we experience freedom and joy and healing and wholeness? And I just don't have an answer to that. Other than trying to get Armin to create more shirts for us and throw them at you guys and trying to do all these things so that we can create community. I love my buddy Ryan, he's my neighbor now. We're standing out there, we're greeting, and he says, I've been up since 4, praising my God. It's just, that brought so much joy to me because that's what I want. I want us all to be hungry for God and hungry for the things that God has for us. He was so hungry for God's word. He's hungry for connection. Is there a hunger and an urgency in us? It starts by us taking those steps and saying, God, can I find you here? God, will you meet me here? Let's be little bees helping each other. Let's be Navy SEALs helping each other. Let's be little Howies bringing connection to little fat oxes. Ox is a plump, he's a plump potato. He's a beautiful plump potato and I love him. Let's go ahead and stand up. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your joy. Lord, I do pray for an urgency and a hunger to be with you, to draw close to you, to be committed more to you and to your word and to your people. I pray that for all of us. I pray, God, for a conviction and for our action to repent of any areas where we say we're self-reliant and we don't need anybody. Help us to draw close to you and close to others. Help us to bring you glory. I praise in Jesus' name. Amen.